It is again good to see each and every one of you tonight, and we appreciate your presence. Thank you for coming. Grab your Bible and let's share in a study from God's Word together again this evening. This week we have been striving to talk about the idea that I am His child. It's important for us to recognize that if we make the decision to be a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ, that we become children of God, and that that has certain accountability to it. That once we have chosen the new birth that Jesus provides for us, once we have made the decision and to walk through the blood of Jesus through baptism and receive that remission of sins and have that new beginning, and God blesses us with that adoption into His family, that then He expects us to live as His children. He expects us to conduct ourselves in certain ways and conduct ourselves according to the commands and teachings of His Word. And that's what we've been trying to explore together throughout this week. When I was in Nashville, Tennessee, I've been very blessed over the years to have spent some time with some great gospel preachers who have shared with me great lessons, very valuable and important thoughts. I consider myself very blessed to have sat at the feet of Paul Rockwell a lot over the years, and just to be able to have an older man like that to sit down and just talk to sometimes about preaching has been very valuable to me, and I've appreciated those opportunities. Another man that I worked with in Nashville by the name of Joel Plunkett was another great man that spent a lot of time with me and I was able to learn from. And Joel said something to me one time that has stuck with me, and we're probably some 20 years later. And the statement that he made, the sentiment that he shared with me, is still in my mind and it still comes up in my preaching, and it's this. He told me, Brian, he said, from an elder standpoint, he was serving both as an elder and the preacher where I was working with him at a congregation at Broadmoor in Nashville, Tennessee. He says, as an elder, he says, sometimes you have to challenge a congregation to raise the level of expectation. Because what happens is that we set a standard, we set a certain level of expectation, and if we set that expectation too low, he says, people will easily reach that expectation quickly and never make any energy or effort to actually grow beyond that point. And so sometimes you as a leader, he said, have to stand before a congregation and challenge them to raise the level of expectation up so that we can move forward. Because generally speaking, people will only rise to whatever bar or standard it is that you've set in front of them. And so if you raise the level of expectation, you can challenge a congregation to do greater and bigger things in the cause of Christ. And I thought that was a lot of wisdom behind his statement. I'm concerned that we as God's children sometimes have lowered the standard of God to such an extent that it really doesn't take a whole lot of energy or effort whatsoever to actually get to that point. When God has actually said, my standard is way up here. You see, what men have done over the centuries is that we have not enjoyed, when I say we, I say that accommodatively, I'm not trying to personally attack you, but we as men in general have said, I'm not so sure I can live up to the standard of God. I'm not so sure I can follow His instructions as He's given to me within Scripture. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring God down here where I am. And if I can get God down here where I am, then it becomes easier to do the things that He is teaching me to do. May I encourage you and I, as children of God, that we just simply come and meet God where He is. Not try to lower His standard, not try to bring God down on our level, but that we should put forth the energy, the time, and the effort to raise our lives, our expectations, up to where God has placed them. And that's going to be our thoughts together this evening in our study from God's Word. I want you to recognize at the outset of our study together tonight that there are certain things that are beyond expectation. There were some things that happened, even in the New Testament, that go far beyond what anybody would have naturally expected to occur. And certainly, miracles would have been one of those things that just amazed people when they had opportunity to witness them. I want you to go over into Mark chapter 1 for a moment, and I want you to just kind of remind yourself of a couple of miracle scenes and just kind of see the reaction of the people who saw the things that were going on with Jesus. Mark chapter 1 and in verse 27. Notice that in this particular account, he says, then they, after this miracle that he had performed, back up in verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him.
Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." When these folks witness Jesus' power to simply speak the words, and this demon comes out of this young man, they reason in their minds and say, "This is amazing. This man's voice, the authority of his statements, go beyond anything that we have ever seen before. This man is able to just simply say words and demons leave," folks, immediately. They were amazed at the power of Jesus. They were amazed at the authority by which he spoke. And truly, in many senses, they should be amazed. In Mark chapter 2 and in verse 12, notice another illustration just over a page, depending on how thick and big the print is in your Bible. But in Mark chapter 2 and in verse 12, immediately he rose up, speaking of this one who had been lame and in his bed. He says, "Immediately he rose up, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this. This is tremendous. This is amazing. We haven't seen anything like this.'" They, by the way, friends, had magicians and sorcerers and folks that would trick and con them. They had illusionists. They had seen things that might bring certain kinds of amazement. And even those who had seen the sorcerer's trick, when they saw what Jesus did, knowing this man had been lame, knowing there was no natural way for him to rise up and pick up his bed and walk, when they see what Jesus did for him, they were amazed at the power of his words. But here's what I want you to see. There comes a point in time, though, when you see enough amazing things that they become expected things. That after a period of time, Jesus has performed miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, they should reach a point where in their minds they say, "No longer am I amazed. This man can do anything. I fully expect him to be able to let the lame walk. I fully expect him to let the blind see. I fully expect him to be able to do anything that his authoritative voice says." There's a moment in time where all that was amazing and all the marveling at what Jesus was doing needs to go away, because it was time now to believe in the Savior, to begin to expect great things from Him. And I believe that's what we begin to find in Mark chapter 6, verse 51. Notice in Mark chapter 6 and in verse 51, as the history has been continuing on, the miracles have continued to be performed, different things that they had witnessed. Notice in this chapter, verse 51, "Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marvel." He'd been minded, sent them out there on the boat, and they look out onto the sea and they see this figure walking. They say, "It's a ghost. It can't be anything natural. We're in a boat and he's not. He's on foot and this is water." But I want you to see something interesting Jesus says to them. "They're all amazed, greatly amazed," the text says, "beyond measure, and they marveled. For what reason?" Verse 52. "They had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened." You know what that tells me? Mark records for us that Jesus, in his mind, had reached a point with these folks where nothing should have been amazing. That nothing Jesus did should have amazed them anymore. If he walked on water, if he walked in the air, if he made the dead rise, if the blind could see, all of those things should have become expectations by this point. And he said they were marveling and were amazed because they understood not the history of the loaves. That miracle where he takes just a small portion of food and feeds the thousands. They weren't considering all that Jesus had done. Here's the point. We need to stop being amazed at what God can do for us and start expecting it. And I don't mean to sound like Joel Osteen in front of you, but I want you to consider what Jesus says here in Mark chapter 6. That we need to start raising the level of expectations where God has placed them. Here were men who witnessed miracles enough times that to see Jesus walking on water should have been an expectation. That's what verse 52 said. It was time for them to begin to realize the greatness of who Jesus Christ was. It was time for them to begin to realize what God could do for them. It was time to raise the level of expectation and stop being amazed.
In fact, the miracles that we read about in the Bible have a specific purpose. If you notice in John chapter 20, in John chapter 20 and in verse 31, well, back up to verse 30 just to get a little bigger picture. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name.
You know, there may be some folks walking around today that say, if I only could see a miracle, then I would become a believer in Jesus Christ. And you know what I say to that? With all kindness in my heart, that isn't true. And now how do you say that, preacher? How do you know that more people who could witness miracles wouldn't bring a benefit in terms of becoming believers in Jesus? And I say that because there were a whole host of folks who saw miracles right here in this book and didn't believe. There were lots of folks who witnessed what Jesus did. There were lots of folks who witnessed what the apostles accomplished and did not become believers because of it. Simply because somebody sees a miracle is not a guarantee. That's my point. Simply because somebody witnesses a miracle does not necessitate or make a formal declaration that that person will automatically become a believer. There's more to it than that. And so, my friend, I simply share with you tonight, you don't need to see a miracle. You need to read about it. You want to become a believer in Jesus Christ? You want to become a believer in the great Savior of the world? You want to become a believer in God? You don't need to see a miracle. You need to read about a miracle. The ones that Jesus has already performed. He doesn't need to perform another one. I need to believe in the ones He's already presented. That's exactly what He said in John chapter 20, verse 31. He said, many other signs did Jesus do in the view of His disciple, but these are written that ye... Who's the ye, by the way, of 31? That's you and me. The ye of 31 is all of us who don't get to personally witness a miracle, but get to believe in them because they're recorded. Now you might say, preacher, is that book you're holding in your hands, the Bible? Is it a reliable source? Well, my friend... To put it plainly, if you and I cannot agree on the idea that this book is a reliable source, then we might as well just stop right now. We can't go any further. We've got nowhere to go if you and I cannot agree that this is a reliable source. Now, if we do agree that this is a reliable source, if you or I are in agreement on that, that this book is reliable, greatest book of antiquity, more reliable than any other documents ever known to man, this book right here. If you and I agree on that, then I simply offer to you, then why not believe the witnesses who tell you about the miracles of Jesus? Bring them on the witness stand, one after another. Bring them up onto the stand. What did you see? Well, I saw a lame man from his birth begin to walk. I saw a man who was blind from birth begin to walk. I was in a boat and Jesus walked across water. I was sitting there when they had a few loaves and a couple of fish and all of us ate and there were 12 baskets left over. You and I can raise our levels of expectations of what Jesus and God can do in our lives and in our congregations when we simply look at the history and testimony of the witnesses to the miracles of Jesus. Don't you ever doubt for a moment the power of Jesus Christ. Don't you ever have your lowered expectations of what He can do. There is a very valid reason why the Bible teaches us that you and I plant, some other one comes along and waters, but who gives the increase? God gives the increase. You know what? I expect God to give the increase. Why do I expect that? Because He said so. I don't know how any plainer to say that. I expect God to give increase because that's what He says He does when people plant and water. My job is to not be concerned about the increase. My job is to be concerned about the watering and the planting. But that's tomorrow night's lesson and I'll quit. Because then I'll have to rework everything and nobody wants me to do that. Raise the expectations. The miracles were amazing only for a period of time. But after they had seen enough of them, after you and I have read enough of them, we stop the amazement and start the faith and belief. We stop being marvels and we start being believers in the Most High God. I'm going to raise my expectation levels.
because I believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe in Him in relationship to the saving power that He has. I'm going to start believing more in the saving power of my God. And I'm going to start raising the expectations more. I'm going to quit talking negatively about the power of the gospel. I'm going to stop saying things like, no one is interested in the Bible anymore. My friend, your argument is not about society if you say something like that. Your argument is the God of heaven. Your argument is against the God of heaven. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, not on the chart. I'll just share it with you. What does he say? He says, don't consider the promises of God as slack, as some men count slackness, but God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You know why this world's still standing here tonight? You know why we're able to sit in this building here in Wellsburg, West Virginia? It's because God knows that somewhere there is a heart that will receive His message, and He is giving them a long-suffering and patience to come to know that message. That's why this world's still spinning tonight. God is being long-suffering. There are souls that still want to hear the gospel. I don't know whether there are few, whether it's in the middle somewhere, or there's a lot. I don't know how many. I just know that there are still people who need, number one, the gospel, and number two, are interested in it. And I'm going to start raising my expectations. And notice I'm pointing to Brian, because I can become just as skeptical as the next guy. But I'm not going to doubt what God can do in the lives of people anymore. I'm going to raise my expectation levels. Notice Matthew chapter 19. You may think, well, why is he going here? I'll show you something. Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, my friends, if you stop at what Jesus said in those two short verses and you don't read the rest of it, you will miss the point of what Jesus says here. A lot of times we read that text and we say, oh, you better not be rich. You're going to have to get crammed through the eye of a needle in order to get to heaven if you're rich. Now, there are some warnings in the Bible about the wealthy. There are some warnings in the Bible about what the wealthy need to do and how they need to be responsible and how there are temptations and how they have to be careful. I fully recognize that. But that's not what Jesus is saying here, my friends. I want you to notice something with me. That's what he says in the outset, but the context isn't done. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? You see, they lived in a culture and a time that the rich could have anything they wanted. Sound familiar? That culture's never changed, has it? You know, we sometimes look at our society and we say, wow, how, you know, whoo, we're horrible. And yet there's a lot of things going on in our society that have been going on for a long, long time. Sodom and Gomorrah had some pretty sad folks in it too. It brought them destruction, and we need to take warning. Recognize that God says righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people. Those are true facts, and we need to recognize those things. But my friends, may I share with you and recognize together with you tonight that Jesus is trying to emphasize the fact that these men knew in their minds that a rich man could have anything he wanted, and now all of a sudden Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven, and if a rich man can't get to heaven, then nobody can get to heaven. That's the way they think. So Jesus looks at them, verse 26, and says to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. May I suggest to you for your study of Scripture that that's the point Jesus is driving at. This text is not about don't be rich. There are other texts that warn about that. This text is about the fact that God can make all things possible. Even when these disciples, these followers, think in their minds that if the rich can't make it, there's not a chance in the world I'm going to make it. But Jesus says nonsense. Why? Because with God, all things are possible. Brethren and friend, can I encourage you as His child to quit limiting God? My role in life is not to limit God. My role in life, my purpose should not be to try to say what God can and cannot do. I know what His book tells me He will do. I can understand that. I can understand the things that He has forbidden me if He's written them down for me in this book. And so I understand the idea that there are certain lives, or rather all of our lives, should be governed by the framework of information shared with us in the Bible. But may it never be said of any of His children that they try to limit Him. I remind my two boys that are about as big as I am, at least as tall anyway nowadays, that they better not get any ideas, because I could still take either one of them or both of them at the same time. Your dad may be getting old and got a little salt and pepper going on the side, but don't limit His ability, because you might just find yourself on the wrong end of that. Right? God says, quit limiting My ability. It's not man's job to tell God what He is able and not able to do. It is not my responsibility to say to God, you can't do that. My job is to say, with great expectation, all things are possible. Why? Because that's what the only begotten Son of the Father said. I believe in the saving power of God. If I didn't believe in the saving power of God, I'd never hold another gospel meeting and I would quit preaching tomorrow. I'd go fix computers or something. I'd find something else to do. If I didn't believe in the saving power of God, I'd find something else to do, because we're wasting our time. But because I believe in the saving power of God, because I expect the saving power of God to have an effect on the lives of men, we have gospel meetings, we continue to preach that message, and we pray for souls to have open hearts and open minds to that message. Let's start expecting God to do great things in our congregations, in our individual lives. Let's start expecting the power of God to work as He's designed and He's intended. And if you wonder whether or not certain people can access that, then may I simply suggest that you consider a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Can I get you to consider for a moment a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who was the most agonizing and challenging figure to early Christians. He made it his life mission to do all things contrary to the cause of Jesus Christ. But in Acts chapter 9, we find, as he illustrates his history, in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 19, that we find Saul has changed. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that He is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed, and says, is this not He who destroyed those who called on His name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that He might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. These folks were amazed that a man who had wreaked havoc upon the Lord's church had made such a sudden turnaround. And I suppose that on one level that you might recognize that can be true. That here is quite a surprising scene, that these folks would see Saul of Tarsus and all of a sudden he's preaching for the man that he was trying to kill anybody who believed in him. My friend, the only thing that can do that is the changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is not a message that could change a life like Saul of Tarsus any quicker and any easier and any more powerfully than the message of Jesus Christ. And that same message that took a pretty wicked man. You think you got some bad neighbors? You think there's some wicked people in Wellsburg? I imagine there are. We got a handful of them down in our little town in Payton City too. There are some bad folks in this world, but my friends, I'm telling you, the gospel can change anybody who desires to be changed. The gospel can turn the heart of any man
And I'm going to quit picking and choosing who it can change or not. When I was in Nashville, Tennessee, I was working. We were doing a door-to-door project. We were going, and we had these packets, and we'd put different things in the packet, a meeting announcement, a track, and I don't know what all was in there, don't recall. But as we were going door-to-door, I was working with the person, and we got to the last neighborhood we were responsible for, and we had two houses and one packet. Dilemma. How are we going to determine which house is going to be more receptive to this packet? We've got a chat, and so we're looking. What kind of car do they drive? Are there any curtains in the windows? What kind of, do they have a dog? Do they have cats? And we began to think about all the different things we could visibly see and try to determine which house would be more receptive. What a futile waste of time. You don't know. And I don't know. There's no litmus test. There's no perfect standard. There's no way for us to try to determine that. Let's just share the message and watch it work. Let's just raise the expectation about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to change souls like Saul of Tarsus, a man who stood by and held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. A man who had letters in his hand to drag back man, woman, and child that was professing Jesus back to Jerusalem, and his intent wasn't to take them back and treat them nice. This is a wicked man. There is no reason or no misunderstanding of why he calls himself the chiefest of sinners. But he is also the perfect example of the changing power of the gospel. You may be sitting there tonight thinking in your mind that the gospel can't change you. And may I quite frankly say, nonsense. The gospel can change you. It can take your life and flip it in ways that you never imagined. The gospel has the power to change you and I in drastic ways. Here was a man who was a murderer, who is now the great apostle Paul, who started more congregations and taught more people, and we have more information in the New Testament from his pen than from anyone else. Because the gospel changed him. If the gospel can change Saul of Tarsus and make him the apostle Paul, then I'm going to quit limiting it. And I'm going to quit picking and choosing who I think will be receptive and who won't. I'm going to quit trying to predetermine who will answer and listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to plant and water and let God give the increase. And then when folks come to God, I fully expect them to grow in their relationship with Him. Can I ask you, to be honest for a moment, not that you would be dishonest, but kind of bad question, isn't it, now I think about it. Can we be honest for a moment? That's even worse, but we'll go with it. Have you ever seen somebody come to the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the back of your mind you say, that won't last? Have you ever seen somebody render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you ever seen somebody come and baptized into Christ, and in the back of your mind, or maybe even verbally, you said, that ain't going to work. They'll never stick with it. If we do that, shame on us. You, my friend, every soul that comes to Jesus Christ, I have full expectations of them to grow and stay with the Lord. That's where my expectations would be. You know why some people fail? And I'm just going to say it plain. I think I've earned that maybe throughout the years with you. If I haven't, then just be insulted. Whatever happens here. But my friends, I'm afraid we have turned many a soul away from growth because they have sensed from us that we didn't expect them to grow. We didn't expect them to stay faithful. Dare I say that I imagine there have been a time or two where we're almost glad when they didn't. Maybe they've got some baggage. Maybe they've got some real life issues. Maybe they haven't reached our perfect standard because I'm so good. And we've pushed them away before we ever gave them a chance to grow in the Lord. I wish I could say I've never seen that. But I have. Can we just change that disposition? That's all I'm asking you.
Can we simply change that disposition and let's start expecting spiritual growth out of lots of people? Let's start let when they come to God, whether this is the initial time they're coming or whether this is the 18,000th time they've given it a try, that we're going to raise the expectations and say, I fully expect them to honor their commitment to God and grow in relationship with Him. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, I want you to notice that he said, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. May I simply suggest to you real quick that the Hebrew writer here is not saying that as a compliment. He's not complimenting them. He's saying this shouldn't be. We should not have people who have been exposed to the gospel for as long as these folks apparently had and had witnessed no growth in them. Paul says there's something wrong here. Why is there no growth? Well, then he answers that question. He said, but solid food, verse 14, belongs to those who are of full age. That is, some read that and they say old people. That's not what he said. He didn't say that great things come to old people. What he said was those who are of full age, that is, in other words, let me define that for you, the Hebrew writer says, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Why do they grow? Because they exercise themselves spiritually in order to reach that. On one side, friends, I'm trying to get us to see that we all should have expectations of growth from every child of God. All of us should have expectations of ourselves and others to grow. But with that, may I also say that you and I should expect each other to be exercised in spiritual things that we might have the strength to discern both good and evil. You know why sometimes we can't tell the difference between what's right and what's wrong? We haven't spent enough time spiritually exercising ourselves. That's what the Hebrew writer said. And so I'm going to start expecting. You ever started out one of those diets? And you never start, it's never January 1st, right? It's always January 2nd. Who can go through all those football games on January 1st and stay on a diet? Not me, I can guarantee you that. We always started on January 2nd and feel guilty about it on January 5th. Right? And why is that? Because we didn't discipline ourselves right to stay with it. We didn't exercise ourselves. And I don't mean necessarily even physical exercise. I just mean we did not discipline and exercise ourselves to actually accomplish what we had set out to do. Don't do that spiritually. Establish yourself in the determination for growth. Begin to expect it. To begin to fully expect the growth as you walk in your faith and you walk in your relationship with God. That you have an expectation that that growth and that process will just continue from the start to the end. We should expect the growth that Hebrews 5 is talking about. We should expect more interest in spiritual things. Dads, may I ask you a question? Which would be more shocking, for your child to see you reading the sports page or your Bible? Which one would be surprising to your children to see? I'm just asking. Throw whatever you want in that mix. I don't care. Just pick something. Mothers, would your children be surprised to see you flipping through the latest Longaberger catalog? Do they even do that anymore? What's it now? Cincy? What is it out there? I don't know what it is. I can't keep up with it. The latest 31, oh no, I'm probably now meddling, but anyway. You know what I'm saying, right? You got the latest catalog. Would that shock them to see you leafing through the latest catalog or reading your Bible? I'm going to brag on her because she's not here. Let me tell you something about my wife. You don't know her very well. She's been here a few times with me over the years. Deborah decided here recently that she's going to go back into school teaching. She loved it when she did it, and then we wanted to have our children, and we had our children, and
Now they're old enough to be in the band, and so she's got her old band acting job back, and so it's kind of an interesting little life cycle we've been in. My wife's always up before I am. I'm a night owl. She's kind of a morning person. I hope my children appreciate the example they're seeing every morning when they walk down from the bedrooms down to the living room, and Deborah's sitting there reading her Bible. It's the first thing she does every day. And no matter how early she has to get up for whatever's going on in that day, she always gets up early enough that the first thing she does is sit and read her Bible. And it's even impressed her husband, who's supposed to read his Bible all the time. Now, I'm simply trying. I'm not, you know, again, I'd embarrass her to death, and she would be glaring at me like you wouldn't believe right now. In fact, she's probably tingling in her ears, and I'll probably get in trouble when I get home. Leave this off the website, please. But I love her interest in spiritual things. I love the example she sets before our children, and I'm simply trying to illustrate with that to you that we ought to expect that out of one another. It shouldn't be shocking that our mothers, our fathers, our children, it shouldn't be shocking that our brothers and sisters in Christ are interested in spiritual things. And the longer we live, the longer God blesses us to be part of His family, the longer I am His child, the more interest I should have. Not less. We should expect people to be involved in the Lord's work. If there was some work that this church decided to accomplish and there was an announcement made, everybody come and get involved with this work, would it shock you if everybody came, or would it shock you if just one or nobody came? Which one would be the shocking one? And may I simply offer to you, my friends, if you say it would shock us if everybody showed up, then we've got our expectations in the wrong place. We should expect, will things happen? Yes. Will people be sick and not able to visit the gospel meeting? Yes. Will there be work schedules? I understand all those things, friends. I'm not talking about those qualifiers. I'm simply talking about what are the expectations of this local. I don't know. I know you, but I don't know you. And so I'm simply trying to offer what I would offer to any place, and what I try to challenge the folks in Peyton City from the pulpit with, the same mindset. Let's start expecting people to be involved, because I know that if we don't expect anything, we will get nothing. If you expect nothing, you get nothing. Now, I might raise the expectations and get disappointed once in a while, but I'd rather raise them and get disappointed than leave them down here and get the same old nothing. Fair? I think that's fair. We should expect our brothers and sisters to be good examples to one another. We should expect that. We should expect to be edifying, encouraging. We should expect our brothers and sisters to speak. The Bible says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. If I'm supposed to talk to my neighbors with grace and salt, would that not even be more so among my brothers and sisters in Christ? Isn't it sad when we hear brothers and sisters in Christ speak to one another in tones and with words that they wouldn't even use against their worst enemy, and yet they speak to their brethren that way? I should expect my brothers and sisters to strive for peace. I should expect a good example to follow. I should expect one another to strive for all that's good and right in the eyes of God. I should be able to look around any congregation of God's people and pick out many, not a handful, many, many good examples of service to the Lord. But until I first expect it of myself, and then raise the bar and begin to expect it of one another, I don't know that we'll ever get there.
I am His child. I will expect more of myself in growth, in spirituality, in involvement in the Lord's work, and in my perfect, in my example of good before others. And my perfecting of all these things, first and foremost in the eyes of God. Because, my friends, what truly is amazing is not those who step up and do the will of the Father. What's amazing is not the fact that somebody became a child of God and wants to live according to that. Notice what Paul, as we close together tonight, what Paul said was really amazing. He says in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that you have received, or what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I want you to notice what he said in verse 6 in particular. I marvel what? That somebody obeyed the gospel? That somebody stuck? No, he says, I marvel when people leave the gospel. Paul says, you know what's really amazing? What's really amazing to me, Paul says, is when somebody gets a taste of the gospel and walks away from it. That's amazing. When somebody gets an opportunity to experience and to know Jesus and walk away from Him, that's amazing. I marvel that you have so soon removed yourself from the gospel to a perversion which is not even the gospel. That's amazing. Though we are an angel from heaven, you know what Paul basically says is, he says, even if he or an angel told you something different than what the gospel said, don't trust it. Rely upon the gospel message. My friends, tonight, you can rely upon the gospel message and be saved. You can leave this building tonight saved. I fully expect the gospel to have power to change lives, to turn them to Christ. I fully expect the blood of Jesus to bring remission of sins because He said it would. I fully expect any and all who would come to know that remission of sins by dying with Christ in baptism, take their sins and bury them with Jesus in baptism, and to be raised to walk in newness of life. I fully expect them to experience and to know what it's like to have a cleansed heart and a cleansed life. And if you would choose to do that tonight, I would also say with great confidence that I have full expectation of you to start that new birth and walk with the Savior from that day forward. To avail yourself of the great opportunity God has granted for that remission of sins and walk with the Lord from that day forward. If we could help you begin that walk or return to it, we'd be glad to help you, pray for you, offer you strength, and fully expect to encourage one another along the path. If we can encourage you in any way tonight, won't you humbly consider your relationship with God and come right now while we stand and while we sing.